Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome to Parshas Bo. The year is 5773. Our objective each week is to find a lesson from the Parsha that is meaningful to any Jew at any time. Something that speaks to our sensibilities, that speaks to our heart, that speaks to our sense of who we are and what's going on in the world. Parshas Bo is really, I'm not exaggerating, is a really central Parsha. So much so that Rashi, at the very beginning of his commentary to the Torah, says, well, why all of the Parshas in Bereishis, you know, with the creation of Adam and the flood and Abraham and Isaac, why all of those Parshas? Why don't we just start with Parshas Bo? I'm serious. Why don't we just start with Parshas Bo? You can't skip Parshas Bo. And not only Parshas Bo, not even the beginning of Parshas Bo, chapter 12. Why don't we just start with chapter 12, which is in the middle of Parshas Bo? So that piques our curiosity, doesn't it? What is it about chapter 12 in Parshas Bo that Rashi says we really could have skipped all of those things and just gone straight to that? It really piques interest. So what does it say? Vayomer Hashem el Moshe v'yela Aharon b'eretz Mitzrayim le'mor. Hashem said to Moshe and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, about to give them some instructions, HaChodesh hazeh lochem Rosh Chodashim. This will be for you the first of the month. Rishon hu lochem l'chodshei Hashana. It will be the first for all the months of the year. That's what we should have started with. That's the part of the Torah that you really can't be without. Huh? What is it about that, those magic words, that the rest of Bereishis is just fluff? But the real meat is, this is the first of the months of the year. So, it is the first mitzvah that was given to the Jewish people. That's true. And as you could say, it doesn't mean this specific one. It just means that we should have started the Torah with the mitzvos. And this being the first of the mitzvos, we could have just started with the mitzvos. But there's nothing special or unique about this particular mitzvah, which it's actually not really clear what mitzvah it is. It seems more like a declaration of fact. We're starting a calendar and this is the first month. It doesn't even sound like a mitzvah. Even if you were to say it was, it's Rashi says it should have started with HaChodesh HaZer Lochem, as if to say this is an important thing. This is like a pivotal mitzvah. In fact, why was it the first mitzvah? So I'm making a big deal out of this because commentators from ancient to modern are all fixated on this precept of this being the first month of the year. And we have to understand what is so pivotal about it. What does it really mean in practical terms? What is so pivotal about it? And how does it have a message for any Jew at any time? That's our task. That's our mandate. All right. So let's talk about the concept, the mitzvah, the idea behind HaChodesh HaZeh Lochem. And I will mention several different points. Neither one is more important than the others, but these are all things that, you know, commentators, rabbis have been saying about this concept for centuries, for millennia. Okay. The first is just to describe it. In practical terms, Hashem is telling Moshe that the way that the Jewish calendar is going to be set up is it's going to be lunar. Partially lunar. It's also going to be solar, but a major part of the Jewish calendar is going to be setting up a system of months. Months that are not just random divisions of time, not like a month in the solar calendar. A month in the solar calendar, January, February, March, is just an equal division of a solar year. You take a solar year, 365 days, and you chop it up into 12 blocks, and you've got a month. There is nothing particular that happens when a new month begins and an old month ends. There's no event that's Rosh Chodesh January. There's no such thing as Rosh Chodesh January. It's just that's when the time for the next block of division starts. But Jewish months, lunar months, is indicated by a lunar cycle. Cycle of the moon. It's a new moon, which means that every time there's a new moon, that's the beginning of a unit of time. So that's point number one. Who establishes when that will be? Will that be predetermined by God? No. HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, Rosh Chodeshim, you do. This is for you. This is by you. For the people and by the people. So the way this is just taught in the Oral Torah is that there was a Sanhedrin, there was a Supreme Court that sat in Jerusalem. And every month, around the time of the new moon, the Sanhedrin would convene and they would wait for men to come into the court and say, "We spotted it. We saw the new moon. We saw that early crescent." And they would testify. There could be, you know, dozens and dozens of pairs of witnesses that would come and report that, and then the court would listen, and they would convene, and they would say, "Okay, gentlemen, when should we declare Rosh Chodesh? Should we declare it today, or should we declare it tomorrow?" And that was a procedure that went every single month for hundreds and hundreds of years. This is what God means. This month is for you. This is the beginning. We're starting month one and year one now. From here on in, it's going to be on this cycle, on this basis of declaring the new month. And we're going to sanctify that day, and it's going to be called Rosh Chodesh. And you know all those holidays that I'm going to command you in the book of Yikra? They are all going to be set based on the calendar that you all in the Sanhedrin fix. I am making my Torah, I am making the observance of my holidays dependent on your decree, your declaration. So what are some of the... That's what it is. That is what the facts of what we call Kiddush HaChodesh, sanctifying the month, is. What is the significance of that? Why is that something that the Torah should start with? Why is that the first mitzvah? So one point explained by many commentators is it shows the importance of time. And it shows the sanctity of time, and it shows that we are empowered by the gift of time. By God saying, "You set the months, you keep track, and you decide when months will start, and you decide when holidays will fall." God is saying, "I'm empowering you with the gift of time." That's point number one. Point number two is that God is setting up a calendar based on the moon. And that's a unique gift to the Jewish people. The rest of the world does not ascribe that much importance to the new moon. As we said before, time is divided also by years and months, but that's based solely on the solar calendar. What God is saying to Israel is, "I want you to be associated with the moon." One idea there is that Chazal, our sages, say that the Jewish people are like the moon. How are we like the moon? Are we moonies? The moon is interesting because it is one of the luminaries in the sky, but it doesn't have its own light. Its light comes from the sun. It reflects light. And the Jewish people we bring a lot of light into the world, a lot of illumination, but we don't get it from ourselves. We reflect it off of the source of our light, which is the Almighty God. So God wants us to get into the habit of being the real Moonies. I want you to see yourselves as shining a very beautiful light over the world, but a light that reflects the brighter light of God. That's another idea. A third idea of having the lunar calendar is to say that a lunar calendar is dynamic. It marks the movements of the moon. The moon is always changing. It's always in flux. It's always dynamic. Now, sometimes it's getting bigger, and sometimes it's getting smaller. And life is like that too, and you're going to be like that too. Sometimes the Jewish people are going to be on the rise and reaching a pinnacle, you know, such as leaving Egypt and climbing up to the mountain of Sinai and reaching a pinnacle. And sometimes we're going to be waning, and we're going to be descending into exile, and we're going to have to encounter many challenges. And I want you to know that that's the pattern of this world. That's the pattern of a dynamic spiritual world. A people or a civilization that acts like the sun, we're always there. We're always strong. We're always confident. They're going to burn out. And indeed, all civilizations have risen to great power, thought of themselves as capable of conquering the entire world, and eventually they came a point where they just petered out and were gone. Israel, because of our soft glow, the glow that reflects the divine, the Almighty, we have always risen and fallen, peaks and valleys, but we're still here. And the reason why we can remain is because even when we fall, we can always rise. And that's true for individuals. Even when we slip, we can always come back up. There's something called teshuva. There's something called return and repentance. All this and more, the sages tell us, is implied by the symbolism of the moon and by this first mitzvah. A final point I will say in this regard is that a great, great thinker and scholar of our time, Rabbi Chaim Friedlander, of blessed memory, that I had the privilege of learning from him in person for a year in Israel. And he, after his passing, books, the volumes have come out with great illumination. He was a student of Rav Dessler. But he has created such a wealth of Torah wisdom for our times. He says that there's even more to it than just the things we're saying. Whoa. He really expands this even more. He says that by God saying to the Jewish people, I want you to control the calendar, he's really saying, and this is not homiletics, he's really saying, I want you to control destiny, period. I want you to control the destiny of the world, period. The Jewish people are here to lead the way. The Midrash that Rabbi Friedlander quotes says as follows, Amru malachei hashareis lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the angels, the ministering angels, said to God, Ribon Ha'olam, Master of the World, Emasai Ata Oseh Esa Moados, when are you going to set up the holidays? And they were probably speaking at about the time when the Jewish people became a nation. So when are you gonna print the new calendars? Shechein Kasu Bigzeras Irin Piskama. After all, it's written that everything comes from God with a decree. Omar Lahem, he said to them, oh, the calendar? Aniv Yatem Naskim Almashi Israel Gomrin Umabrim Esashana. We're going to give our approval to the way that Israel sets the calendar. You're asking me, when am I going to do it? No. You and I are going to agree. We're going to ratify, as it were, what they do. Omar lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, l'sha'avar haya b'yadi. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Israel that now. It used to be in my domain. Shenemar asa yoreach l'moadim, as it says, he made the moon for festivals. I used to be in charge of the calendar. Aval mikan vo'elech, harei hi mesura b'yadchem. But from here on, it's in your domain. Birshuschem. Imat martem hein hein. If you say yes, it's yes. Imat martem lav lav. If you say no, it's no. Mikol makom yeheh chodesh azel lachem. It will be your word. And says, and I can't give you over the whole several pages, but says Rav Chaim Friedlander in a much broader sense, Ritzono shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the ultimate will of God, Shanhages Habriya, that the conduct, that the motion of the whole creation, Tietzluya Be'am Yisrael, will be dependent on the Jewish nation. We're in the driver's seat. We'll be etzem mesira sanhaga la'am Yisrael by giving this over, by giving the stewardship of the world to the Jewish people. Gam mares gedulas am Yisrael. He is demonstrating how great the nation of Israel is. It's broader. It's not just a mitzvah. It's not just this Rosh Chodesh. It's like saying, you're in charge. I'm here to stand in the back and to say yes, no, to follow your orders, so to speak. And indeed, the entire Torah sounds like that. Because what does it say in the Shema? And it will be that if you hearken unto the commandments, then I will give rain in its due season, and everything will, and other places in the Torah, and there will be peace between nations. But if you stray, then this will happen, then you will go into exile. What? We're talking about history. We're talking about current events. God is saying, it's up to you. So this is much more to HaChodesh HaZeh Lochem than just, you're in charge of the calendar. It's, you're in charge of the world. Now, I don't know if you want to hear that. That's what... Yes, it's the same concept. I've given you the Torah, and now I'm fading into the background. You now have the instruction manual. I've given it to you. It's true. I'm the source of Torah. But now that I've given it to you, it's no longer in my hands. If you have a question, if you have a question about Jewish law, you decide it amongst yourselves. Don't come to me, God, and ask me the answer. It's up to you. The same theme, empowerment. Now, we're trying to do a message for any Jew at any time. We're getting pretty... the air is getting very thin up here. Let's go back down to earth. So let's take the simplest of all applications of our class today so far and say, the first point, let's not waste time. Let's use time wisely. Let's not squander it. There's a lot of self-help books on how to improve time management, how to make priorities. There's also plenty of books out there on how to spend your time in recreation and how to waste your time on this, that, and the other thing. But we would probably agree that it's a good virtue and a good value to make good use of time. But if you think about it deeply, let's really put on our thinking caps and say, why? Why should I not waste time? Why should I use my time wisely rather than use it for silly things? What difference does it make? Really, what difference does it make? I'm free to do with my time whatever I want. The reason why we say don't waste time is because what? You have important things to accomplish, no? Isn't that why we don't waste time? Because we want to accomplish what's truly important? Well, what does that mean? What am I supposed to accomplish? I gotta go back to Rav Noach Weinberg. I'm going to go back to him a few times more. In way number one, Excerpts from way number one. Be aware of every moment to achieve significant results in life. The effort must be constant. Don't waste a minute. Okay? Why? This comes down to a more basic question. Does life have purpose? If it doesn't, then there's no reason not to waste time. Because nothing really matters anyway. But if you believe there is a purpose to life, why would you want to waste any bit of it? So, my friends, really, really, what God is saying in HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem is, I'm giving you a purpose. I am giving you a purpose. I'm giving the world a purpose, and you're in charge of fulfilling that purpose. And therefore, I don't want you to waste that valuable commodity of time. Think about the Jewish people's life in Egypt. They were enslaved, right? Now, were they enslaved because they had to work a lot? And by leaving Egypt, they don't have to work so much? They get to take it easy? Do Jewish people take it easy? No. What was the main difference between life as a slave in Egypt and life as a Jew under God? What was the difference? What?
Who your master is.
Who your master is, and what is your purpose? Under Pharaoh, there's no purpose. The Midrash says that he would have them build. Oh, maybe he's building buildings so that Egypt will develop a strong infrastructure and be able to provide service to humanity, maybe. The Midrash says that Pharaoh wanted them to work, and he sometimes gave them the task of building buildings on soft earth, that after they finished the building would collapse. And thus he would show them, you have no real accomplishment in life. You're just working for me. Just because I want to enslave you for no purpose at all. The major difference between slavery in Egypt and freedom to God is that we were made free in order to accomplish a purpose. A very high purpose. Rav Noach says, in way number six, mastering fear. Myth number three, fear means loss of freedom. People avoid fear in order to preserve independence. We think if there's an outside force telling us what to do, we will be intimidated into becoming a robot. We'd rather choose to do the right thing on our own. So I don't want anybody else telling me what to do. I want to decide. So why should I listen to God? He's telling me what to do. Fear of the Almighty is different. Why? Because God doesn't want to control you. He only wants what's good for you. So fear of God becomes freedom from nonsense. Freedom from silly fears, from pettiness. If you fear God, you're free from all other fears in the world. In other words, God is here for only one reason, to ennoble us to do something great, to literally to create purpose and carry out purpose of the world. Yes?
Could you please repeat the sentence just before that, and the idea just before that? You said Hashem freed us for a purpose, and then something.
So fear of God. So fear of God becomes freedom from nonsense, from silly fears, from pettiness. If you fear God, you're free from all other fears in the world. It's a little bit out of context. I don't want to belabor that one, but I do want to reiterate that what God is giving us in HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem, and what indeed He is giving us our peoplehood for, is to accomplish a noble purpose, the ultimate purpose. Bringing this down to you and me. If there is purpose for the Jewish people, vis-a-vis the world and creation, that means there is a purpose for every single one of us. As Rav Noach says in way number 26, each human being possesses a unique combination of personality, talents, timing, and circumstances. a specific role to play in the world. Our role is dependent on many factors, not only innate talents, also on the needs of the times. But if there is a purpose, and if that purpose has been prescribed by the Creator of the world, and we're part of His nation, then we, each of us, has a purpose. So if I say, I don't want to waste time, there's reason for that. I don't want to waste time because I want to find out my purpose in the greater scheme of the Jewish people. I want to accomplish it because nobody else can like I can. Nobody else can be me. I've got something. I was created for a reason. I want to find my purpose, and I don't want to waste time. All of that is included in HaChodesh Hazeh Lochem. This month is for you. I don't know if it's a close connection, but it is the deepest truth. So as we wrap it up, what we want to understand, what is the message for any Jew at any time? The message is, and this is not, it's not something that we breathed in when we grew up. We did not realize that being Jewish was any more than just a cultural accident. But our Torah teaches us that being Jewish means being part of a timeless nation that has no less been given the master key by the Creator of the world to lead humanity in purpose. That's what the Jewish people were given. That was the first thing that God told us. He didn't first tell us, do this, do that, do this, do that. The first thing He said was, I'm giving you control over time, and I'm really giving you control over destiny. Being that, as a Jew, I realize that I'm working for a very, very important enterprise. And I'm a valuable person because I'm the only one that's me. And since I'm unique, I have a unique role to play within that enterprise. And therefore, when I see those books on time management and on prioritizing, it's not just something, you know, that if you're interested in this, buy this book. It is the very nature of who we are. We are meant to accomplish things, and therefore, of course, we have to maximize the use of our time. Now, I just want to finish up by one more question. If this is the case, that we were being summoned to this enterprise of being God's people, why, and we always come back to this statistic, how come only 20% of the Jewish people elected to come out of Egypt? What happened to the other people? It was only 20% that really made it out.
They elected? Or?
Well, God killed the 80% of them in the plague of darkness. But why? Because He knew, He looked into their souls, and He knew that they were not up to this. If you would have asked them, you know what they would have said? I'll just remain in Egypt and continue being a slave. And this is a very, very shocking, rude awakening. 80% of the people would rather be a slave and continue this life of meaninglessness, of purposelessness, as opposed to being made into this enterprise that has the master key over the whole world. You mean 80% of people would rather do nothing? This is a rude awakening, yes. You know why? Because with this freedom comes the responsibility of not wasting time, not spending all of our time just in recreation and self-serving pursuits. And it means that we are going to have to work hard, and we are going to have to go through tremendous challenges, as anybody who's trying to accomplish something great is going to do. If you can't accomplish something great unless you're willing to put yourself into training and sit at the feet of a master, and that means a lot of failures, a lot of overtime. Just, I always love the analogy of the Olympic athlete. You know, how many people are really willing to pay? So, you know what? I think I would just rather just live my life, not have to make decisions, not have to not have to figure it out. Just do what I'm told, even though it means I don't accomplish anything. Sad, but true. So part of being Jewish, and maybe they didn't teach us this in Sunday school, but we're mature adults. Part of being Jewish is waking up and saying, wow, I am part of this enterprise. And my ancestors made it out of Egypt. Okay, that means I'm from the select few. I'm from the 20%. And I'm one of the few that are even aware of my Jewishness now. Wow, I got a big, big challenge and a big honor and a big responsibility ahead of me. HaChodesh HaZelechem, it's all there. So when we buy those self-help books, let's realize that we're the ones that really need it, because we really have that purpose to accomplish. And let's pray to God that we find our personal purpose, and that we should be, this above all should make us feel very exhilarated. And like Rav Noach says, life is gorgeous when you have something to live for, when you have a life full of meaning, being part of the greatest enterprise that mankind has ever known. Thank you. Bye, Doc.
The picture is really skewed, because what we see with one way is with the other way. The lack of the door by door, or actually the door by door of the headache and the pain and the suffering that keeps being passed down from the generation from the people who are not connected, disconnected. And this is all that they have, so it's the perpetual, it's the hamster in the wheel that never gets in. While you have the other faction, I mean, you look at them and we don't have the headache, we don't have the pain and suffering.
Mm-hmm.
We have the help, the aid, the medicine,
mm-hmm.
the support stuff through this journey. And, so when you look at it, we think it's difficult.
Right.
It's hard and it's difficult
right.
and all that, but that's what maintains the structure.
Right.
Prevents the decay.
Right. And, right. And even the suffering itself is exhilarating. Somebody once gave a great analogy. There's this guy from Mars who drops down to the Earth. He doesn't know anything that goes on here. And he sees a door and he looks in this little peephole. And he sees a man in excruciating pain and grimacing and moaning and groaning. And he says, oy, these earthlings, these poor earthlings, they suffer so. But he can only see a little glimpse into that peephole. When somebody opens up the door, he realizes he's looking into a gym. And these people are here because they elected to be here, because they want to put themselves into shape. And they are enjoying this grimacing. They're enjoying the groaning. And they wouldn't have it any other way. And so even the pain, Rav Noach says this in the one of no pain, no gain, even the pain is enjoyable. That's like the highest level. The more you're connected with your purpose, the more your life has meaning. This is what I said yesterday, that the master key is wisdom. Because wisdom is greater than wealth and health, because it teaches us how to interpret these things. Otherwise, we don't have the handle on it. You know, wealth is a goal, health is a goal, but when I don't have it, my life has lost its compass. No, wisdom teaches us, keep your eye on the ball. What is the overall purpose? And these things in life, they're not just negative consequences of living. They are the reason we live, and it makes the suffering itself meaningful and purposeful and joyful. Okay. Yeah, let me just take some Hannah and then Mr. Berkowitz. Yeah.
Back at the beginning, you were talking about how these empires rise and fall, and they're likened to the sun.
Mm-hmm.
Because they disappear, and the sun can burn out. If we're likened to the moon and we're reflecting Hashem, who never burns out.
Uh-huh.
And
uh-huh.
We can't.
We
burn
have an
out.
Eternal source.
Burn out.
I see.
I mean, because it's not us.
Very nice. Very nice. Very nice. If our light source is ourselves, then just as finite people can cease and die, so our light dies. If our light is the light of God, then we have eternal light. Beautiful. Yes. Okay. First one is that God is giving us the gift of time, and we should use it wisely. The second one is that that we should compare ourselves to the moon. The Jewish people are likened to the Levana, in that it reflects the light of God, in that it waxes and wanes. Is that the third one? That it's dynamic, that it waxes and wanes, and correct, that's the third one. And the fourth one is, Rav Chaim Friedlander says, it's not just the mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh, but it's actually giving the Jewish people the key to the destiny of the world. It's really big. I mean, when Rashi says the Torah could have started with HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, now we get a little bit of an idea of what he's talking about, because it's not just a mitzvah. This is the... I don't know what it is.
You're in there. What am I living for? It's
yeah.
Not for you. You don't want to be an avid power. You want to be avid of the night.
Yeah. That's right.
But that's not a bad statistic. If you look today, 20% from guys in Egypt versus how many from people are there today?
And I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but being from, and this is a topic which is being debated now in the world of Kiruv, being from, which is a colloquial term for being religious, is just the starting point. Rabbi Emanuel Feldman used to say this. When people become religious, they used to say, "Ah, I've made it." And he would say, "Oh, now you're at the starting point." You know? You made it to the starting point. And other people may be at the starting point too. Because we're more than just robots. That's the point of this. We're not just robots. We are thinking, feeling, people who are trying to live with purpose, trying to be humble, trying to see the broader goal in life. The raging debate in the Kiruv world right now is, if we are from, how come the non-from are not flocking to be part of our communities? That's the raging debate. You know, how come there's so, if there's so many people who are there, then how come the other people are not saying, "I want to be like you"? That's the question. How are we projecting ourselves? Are we from through and through, or are we only acting from? That's the real. So there, nobody is there. Nobody has made it. We're all on the path. And as Rav Weinberg Zatzal used to say, Rav Yaakov Weinberg, being on the path means that it's not as important where you are. What's important is that, are you moving forward?
You have the distinction of being from birth.
Uh-huh. Birth. Yes, FFB. And you have the distinction of not. Because that is a distinction too in the world today. The from people look at the BTs, the Baalei Teshuva, and they say, "I admire them for their sincerity. I admire them for their interest and their growth and their open-mindedness, and I wish I could have some of that."
A place for the Baalei Teshuva fans or something.
That's right. So we're all in this together. We all need each other, and we all have to keep moving forward on the path. Yes.
Rabbi Michael Friedman came up with a very good little thing, because he made that exact point between from birth and Baal Teshuva and the difference. He said, we should all strive to be under constructionists.
Under constructionists. Oh, is that great? Is that his own? Is that his own coin phrase?
I think so.
I'm an under constructionist. Beautiful.
When you say Chodesh Hazeh,
yeah,
that brings up a question. What is the new? When is the new year? And in my understanding, it might be three new years. It's Tishrei.
Yeah.
There's four. I thought there might be four. Then there's Nisan. And then, of course, right now...
Shabbat.
Shabbat. Or Shabbat. It's the birthday of the tree, or whatever, like Arbor Day.
Yep, Arbor Day.
And there's a fourth one, which
Elul.
I can't remember.
Elul.
Elul?
It's not so relevant unless you are a cattle farmer.
Oh, okay.
If you're a cowboy, then it's Rosh Hashanah.
Now, of course, you know the Arabs, the Muslims, also have a lunar calendar. Not only do they have a lunar calendar, but they even date the years not solarly, not by the sun, but by the moon.
Oh.
Where Ramadan can come in.
Right. So I'm glad you mentioned that, because this is where I said at the beginning, we're not just lunar. We're also solar. And the reason we're solar is so that our calendar stays in sync with the seasons. The seasons are solar. 12 lunar months equals 354 days. A lunar year is 354 days. A solar year is 365. That means if we just live by the lunar calendar, we end up falling behind 11 days a year. And the Torah says, you shall celebrate Pesach, which is on the 15th day of Nisan, during the spring. Now, how can that be? If Nisan is based on lunar months, and the spring is based on the seasons, how can you always observe Pesach in the spring? And therefore, the rabbis teach us that what God wants us to do is to align the lunar year with the solar year. And that's why next year is a leap year. That means we will have 13 lunar months instead of just 12. And by doing that approximately every 3 or 4 years, that's how we keep the lunar and the solar together. So we're both. We, like the Jewish people always, we reflect the light of God, but we're also grounded in the physical world. We're also solar. It's a very nice thing to remember. We're lunar, we're loony, we're moonies, but we're also got our feet on the ground. Yasher Koach.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.